attended to one another as there was a need to do so. They attended the temple together. They worshiped together. And then they were breaking bread in homes together. There was this unity that becomes a part. And if the church is moving forward, and as the church moves forward, there has to be that unity. There was also a commitment that was there. And when we look at this passage, this is what we typically focus upon, is this idea of the commitment that is laid out here. It said they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. You know, if you're going to be a body and together, you need to have a common belief, a common foundation. That's why we use the Apostles' Creed, because that is the common foundation of the church and has been for 2,000 years. What is it we believe? We believe in God the Creator. We believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Savior. We believe in the Holy Spirit, who is the one who lives with us and enables us and allows the church to exist. We believe these basic things. And so these early church, there were 3,000 new believers. 3,000 babies. That's a lot of diapers to change. Well, the apostles changed those by teaching. Just like we do a little child. We teach them the basic things. We teach them the things that you need to know. And the church grew. And even as new ones were added on, the continuation continued. And then he talked about that they devoted themselves not only to the apostles' teaching, but to a fellowship, a unity, a caring for one another. And it's expressed a several different ways in this passage as we talk about. You have the idea there. When there were needs, they sold property or sold possessions and gave. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But the main thing I want to focus on, first of all, with this was the idea of the breaking bread. And you might have noticed as we're reading through the passage, it actually comes up two different places in this passage. And I believe it's used in two totally different ways in those two different places. First of all, the first time it talks about the breaking of the bread is in verse 42. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, and the breaking of bread and prayers. That's probably more formal. That probably is referring to the Lord's Supper. And it's used that way oftentimes in the description of the Lord's Supper, that they break the breads together. And, but this is more the formal. More of the sacraments of the church is talking about. They're devoted to the teaching, but to the rituals of the church that God had prescribed. And we talk about the sacraments of the Lord's Supper and baptism. Those two things that God has given to us, and He's told us to continue to do those things until He returns. And we call them the means of grace, along with the Word of God and prayer, which is the next thing that comes out. There are ways that we are reminded of our need of God, our trust of God, our reliance upon God and that. But later in this passage, it uses the idea of breaking bread again. Look down in verse 46, and it says, "And day by day they attended the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, and they received their food with glad and generous hearts." Now some people will say, oh, that's still the same thing. I don't think so. I think that this one is more of sharing food together, eating meals together, and that fellowship. And I think the context lays that out. So everything about it is what they did together. They went to the temple and still worshiped. Remember, they were Jews who have now become Christians, but they were still Jews, and so they'd go to the temple and worship God. And then it said that they would gather in their homes and eating, not the ritual, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, which is you don't just do in your homes. That's done with a pastor and an elder. And it's a formal type of a setting that takes place there with that. This is more of a fellowship. And it says in the next verse even, or the last part of that, which is probably the most overlooked phrase in this whole section, when they receive their food with gladness and generous hearts. We don't ever focus on that, it doesn't seem like. But they receive this food. They had their blessings, and they were really happy, excited about it, because they recognized that everything they had and all that they had came from God and comes from God. And then the third commitment they had was prayer. Prayer. And then prayer actually has two different components to it here too. You have one component, and I'll kind of link two things together, praise and thanksgiving. praising God for who He is and giving thanks for what He has done. They have that aspect of prayer focused to God and in gratitude toward God. But also the prayer of intercession, praying for one another, is very, very important. In the Reformation, one of the teachings that came out and has been with us ever since then is what we call the priesthood of all believers. And sadly, in the last 100 years, 150 years, that's been distorted in its understanding by many, many people, thinking that when we say, well, the priest of all believers, that means I don't need a priest to go to God. I can go to God whenever I want to and every time. And where that is true, it's a distortion of the emphasis. Because the emphasis on this, and if we find it even here in this oneness that they have, the emphasis is that I am a priest for each one of you. And that's not because I'm the pastor. That's not the same thing. You are priests for each one of the other. We all are priests for one of them. That means we can go to God in behalf of each other at any time and anywhere and always before God. So the priesthood of all believers means that all of us are priests for all of us. It's true, we can go for ourselves, and we do that. We pray to God and confess our sins and that. But the emphasis here is that we are priests for one another. That's why we pray for one another. And when there are needs that are there, we can take them to God. We don't have to have a priest or an intermediate person to go through. We can go directly to God for that. So not only are we free always to go to God, but we're always free to go to God on behalf of one another. Then we come to that, back to what I mentioned just passing a few moments ago, but the aspect of the having all things in common. Luke, as he writes this, is not talking about socialism or communism. And if you look at it carefully, it's very obvious that's not what he is saying in it at all. What he's talking about is meeting the needs. And he brings out, he says again, picking up in verse 44, and all who believed were together. Remember, they doing all these things together, were together in this. And therefore, whatever I had, if there was a need there, it was yours. If you needed something I had, great. I'd share it with you. And that's what he says. He says they were all together and all had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing them to the proceeds to those who had need. It wasn't like, well, we took everything and we put it into a common pile and then everybody goes and you get your allotted amount out. That's a communistic or socialistic approach. This is not the case. You still had your own possessions. And we see this played out in a negative sense in the book of Acts with Ananias and Sapphira. You see the positive, first of all, where there was Barnabas who took some land and sold it and he gave it to the church to be able to help people with needs and money from that needs. And Ananias and Sapphira saw that and said, hey, we want in on this thing. He got a lot of praise for that. But then they sold it and gave part of the proceeds, but not all of it. They didn't have to give it all. And it's what Peter tells him when he confronts him. He said, when it was yours to do with as you wanted to. But then you gave it under the pretense you were giving it all, and you weren't giving it all. That's lying to the Holy Spirit, lying to the church, lying to the body, and it costs them their life. That's pretty serious business. But the emphasis in it was that you give so that those in the group, the parts of the body, have need. You know, when your physical body is hurting in some way, you compensate for it. You know, if your arm's hurting, you just don't use that arm as much. You let your other arm do more of the work. And that may start hurting too after a while because it pays the price for it. But your body does that. And as a church, we do that too. We may hurt some and we hurt with one another. We rejoice with one another. We're constantly doing caring for one another. In fact, we are told that we do this because of the love of God that is in us and the love of God that He has given to us. In 1 John, John writes along this same concept when he brings out the fact that the reason that we do this, we give of our own possessions, our own needs to others, is not because we love them so much per se, but it's because we love God. We love God, and since we all love God, we're all brothers and sisters together, and therefore we love one another. Though we may be very different, and we may have very different backgrounds and that, but we give because of that. And in 1 John, John is writing about that, and he says, and this is chapter 2, he says, "Beloved, I am writing to you a new commandment, but I'm writing to you not a new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. And the old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. It is the light that, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. And whoever loves his brother and abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eye." And then over in chapter 4, John really continues on with this same thought in verses 20 and 21. When he makes a statement, he says, "If anyone says that they love God and yet hate his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has not seen, or whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother." And so, wait a minute. You're talking about hate and love, and we're talking about just helping each other. That's the measure. Whether you love someone, are you willing to give to them? Are you willing to sacrifice for them? Are you willing to give up your own possessions, your own riches, or whatever it might be, in order to help them? That's God's definition of love for us. Seeing the need. I mentioned earlier that this past week I was at the Orthodox Presbyterian Church's General Assembly, and one of the highlights of being there is not so much watching the proceedings of their meetings. I mean, that's kind of routine. You get on TV and watch that kind of thing. But interacting, sitting down at the table. And I made a point pretty much at every meal to try to sit at the table with somebody different and just talk to them. And some of the first 2 days, every time I sat down, someone, I was talking to somebody who had been a church planter. They were doing it then, or they just finished doing it. And we're talking about, and one of the guys summarized the conversations I had. There probably was at least a half dozen different conversations. And they all kind of came down to this point. He said, you know, when you're planning a church, he said, the thing that is always there is three more families. You know, you want to do this, but you've got to have a few more people. We need a little bit more. We've got to go a little bit further. We don't quite have what we need. And I thought, you know, we've been there. We're still there. You know, it's always that way. You know, just a few more in that. And yet, what we come to and remember in that is, where do those families come from? Oh, yes, we go out, we reach out, we tell people about the church. And we need to be doing that. We need to be telling about our church and spreading, inviting people to come. But the growth really comes from God. And that comes out in the emphasis in this passage when it said that they were doing all these things and all this together and caring for one another. And there are two different aspects that brought out. It said that as they cared for one another, that they were finding favor with all the people. This is verse 47. People outside the body were seeing it and they were saying, wow, that group loves each other. That group cares about each other. And that was making a positive impression. Some it would draw in, some wouldn't. Some probably were laughing at them and joking about how crazy they were to be doing that. But it was making an impression. But the key, more than that, is the second part. It said, and the Lord added to their number day by day. Those that were being saved. Those that he was calling into the group. So that becomes the real key. We can look at it and say, okay, we need three more families, or we need this, we need that. God knows that. And it's God who gives us the growth. That's not new to us. We've heard that many, many times. We're just re-emphasizing what we already know. The way this church is going to move forward, the way it's going to grow, more than anything else, is on our knees. And I mean that in a symbolic way. Some of us can't get on our knees and pray anymore.
But we still pray. It's through prayer. Spending that time for asking God to bless us, to send us new people. Now, we have our responsibility. You see people, you invite them, you reach out to people and encourage them to come and be a part of it. But it's on our knees. It's a matter of us learning how better, more intently, to trust God, to rely upon Him. We know that He's building His church. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell, the schemes of the devil cannot prevail against it. We know that. God is building His church. We know that it's God who gives the increase. We need to be praying for that. We need to be praying that God will bless us in that way. We need to be learning how to trust in Him to do that. We need to be learning how to make sure that in the meantime, as we do, what we do and the way we direct ourselves and the way we guide ourselves is pleasing to Him according to His Word, following those teachings of the apostles, as they said, that what we do is indeed enriching one another, caring for one another, reaching out and helping one another any way that we possibly can. And that third thing of prayer, continuing to pray and making sure that we pray. You know, it's a matter of us making sure that we're walking with the Lord. Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians, he reminds the church that we are to walk by faith and not by sight. We're not walking by sight of just what looks like the good thing or the best thing or the sight of, hey, if we do this, it's going to pull a bunch of people in. There are a lot of gimmicks you can use. There are a lot of ways you can attract a crowd and draw attention and perhaps even gain more for the church. And that's been done many, many times. But the way the Bible says to do it is to walk by faith, trusting God, following Him, obeying Him, caring for one another, and praying. Praying to Him to give us that increase that He wants us to have of trusting in Him day by day for that increase. And we're told again that God added to their number. They grew because they trusted God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the privilege that we have to be Your body, Your church, Your people. It is something that we don't take lightly. It is something that's very, very important to us. Because You have called us to be Your children, and we thank You for that. And so we pray, Father, that as we seek to move forward as a body of Christ, that we will do it according to Your teachings, devoting ourselves to studying the Bible, studying the teachings of Your church, and living by those teachings. That we'll do it by caring for one another. And Father, the world might see how much we care for each other and the way we sacrificially give for one another. And then by praying to You, seeking Your wisdom, Your guidance, seeking new people to come as a result of You giving them to us. We pray this in Jesus' name.